Well, you may be surprised, but after several weeks of working our way through Ephesians and then Philippians and then Colossians, and sometimes slowing down so much we're wondering if we're moving at all, this week we're going to take a really big chunk. We're shifting into overdrive, and we're taking all of chapter 3 and the first six verses of chapter 4. I'm not saying this is the last we'll see of these verses, but I am saying that they provide a unit that, to be fully appreciated, must be looked at in its entirety. After we've done that, we can break it down into smaller pieces, but to get the full effect, I think we need at least once to hear this entire section together, so let me share it with you. Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Well, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? I really couldn't have said it any better than Paul, and so that's why I figured I would let Paul say it. Many people think being a Christian means believing certain things about Jesus Christ, and that is part of it. But if we only learn things about Jesus Christ, and the knowledge never changes the way we live and the way we treat each other and ourselves, that knowledge is a dead faith. It does no one any good. Today is Confirmation Day for us here at New Hope. Marks the day in at least one person's life where the truth of God is being lifted up as a way of life meant to be followed. We say to Emily today, as we said to her sister last year, that we hope the rest of your life builds on what you have accomplished and what we celebrate today. But we really can be saying the same thing for the rest of us as well. Most of us were confirmed. I dare say most of us were confirmed in a Lutheran church somewhere along the line. And we can look at ourselves today and ask, what has that seed of faith grown into in my life? What have I done with it? What has it become in me? On Wednesday evenings, we're doing a series of studies in the book of Proverbs, an interesting study, a little different than other studies that we've done, more a topical study than a verse-by-verse Bible study, but it's been very enlightening, as we've discovered that God's wisdom truly is meant for our daily lives. In order to be prepared for that study, and the variety of comments that I'm hoping it inspires, I recently got a commentary on Proverbs written by a man named William Arnott. I think that's how you pronounce his name. I don't really know. He wrote this book in the late 1800s, and it's just recently been republished. It's very interesting to read a book that's over 100 years old and to discover that the church in the late 1800s faced the same challenges it faces today. People who want to rewrite the moral code of the Bible and declare as clean those things that God says are unclean. To say, in fact, that God doesn't care how we live, as long as we believe the right things about Him. And then to say it doesn't really even matter what we believe because God loves everybody. This past week, as I was reading through that book of reflections on the book of Proverbs, I came across a parable that I thought was a perfect illustration to use for today, not only because it's Confirmation Day, but also because of where we happen to be in the book of Colossians, this long section of practical advice that Paul is giving us. The parable goes like this. There was a ship bearing 100 immigrants. And it had been driven off from course and shipwrecked on a deserted island. The passengers all got safely ashore with all of their stores. They couldn't figure out a way of escape, but they did possess the means of sustenance. An ocean unvisited by ordinary voyagers circles around their prison, but they have seeds. And they have a rich soil on the island to receive them, and a genial climate to ripen them. Before any plan had been laid or any operation begun, an exploring party returns to headquarters reporting the discovery of a gold mine. And there instantly the whole company resorts to dig. They labor successfully day by day, month by month. They acquire and accumulate heaps of gold. The people are quickly becoming rich. But the spring is past, and the summer is wearing on, and a field has not been cleared, and not a grain of seed has been committed to the ground. The summer comes and their wealth increases, but the store of food is small. At harvest time, they begin to discover that their heaps of gold are really worthless. A cartload of it cannot satisfy a hungry child. When famine stares them in the face, a suspicion shoots across their fainting hearts that the gold has cheated and betrayed them. They begin to loathe the bright betrayer. They rush to the woods, fell the trees, dig out the roots, till the ground and sow the seed. But alas, it is too late. Winter has come. Their seeds rot in the soil. They die in want in the midst of their treasures. This earth is the little isle, and eternity the ocean around it. On this shore we have been cast like shipwrecked sailors. There is a living seed. There is an auspicious springtime. The sower may eat and live. But gold mines attract us. We spend our spring there, our summer there. Winter overtakes us, toiling there, with heaps of hoarded dust, but destitute of the bread of life. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Seek first the kingdom of God, and let wealth come or go in its way. He who in the market of a busy world gains money and loses his soul will rue his bargain where he cannot cast it. The language may be Victorian, but the message is clear. He speaks of gold. But the treasure can be whatever currency you value. Perhaps as I was reading that parable, your mind went back, if you watched the Super Bowl, or if you've been watching TV since then, to a commercial for Bud Light. You see a group of shipwrecked people on the shores of an island. A woman comes up carrying a big, heavy crate. She says, "Listen up. I found the ship's radio. I think I can fix it. I think we can get off this island." Just at that time, a fellow from the other side calls out, "Listen up. I found the ship's cooler and is filled with Bud Light." Everybody starts yelling and cheering, and they go after the cooler, and they're all drinking beer, and she's standing there holding the radio looking like, "Huh?" The commercial is amusing until you think about it, and then it becomes almost depressing, because we realize not only does that commercial tap an attitude that's all too common in our hearts, but it also is showing where our society has gone. Because indeed, we have sold our salvation for a six-pack of beer and a large screen TV, for the sorts of things that fill our homes and make our lives comfortable and make it easy for us to shut out the cries of those outside who are not as fortunate as we are. In fact, very often we close the door to the family room and don't even hear the cries of our own husband or wife or children as they cry out starved for attention. Yes, there are many different kinds of currency. Paul mentions a few. Some of the currency in which the world deals. He speaks of going after money and wealth. He speaks of being attracted by pleasures that God says are destructive. He speaks of those who have a mind and a skill for everything except for God. And he mentions in this passage 11 attitudes and behaviors that we often adopt when we seek after the wrong treasure. Things like sexual immorality and impurity. Lust, not just sexual lust, but all kinds of lust and desire. Greed, which he associates with idolatry. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and deceit. All of these come from a heart infected with sin. But I have a feeling that two of them in particular, anger and rage, are aggravated by a spirit trapped in the body of a person whose mind and heart are devoted not to things that last, but to the fleeting visions of this world, the dreams we chase that disappear the moment we grab onto them. We're filled with anger and rage because we've been cheated. And then we turn to the next illusion, the next dream that we follow after blindly until it too disappoints us. The currency of heaven is decidedly different. First of all, it is other-oriented. It speaks not of the frustration of the individual, because the individual is too busy attending to the needs of others to notice whether it has been disappointed by some cheated pleasure. Secondly, it's a way of life. It's not just a momentary decision. And thirdly, we find as we follow after this currency, as we try to dig up this treasure, we find it's a way of life we ourselves are not able to live much as we would like to. We can only live this way with the help of God within. Not just a God at the finish line who eggs us and encourages us on, but a God within who helps us fight the battles that must be fought if we are to gain the prize. The currency that Paul mentions as currency that is valuable in the kingdom of heaven also consists of 11 things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, forbearance, love, peace, gratitude, thankfulness. Having laid out for us 11 different currencies of evil and 11 different currencies of righteousness, he then discusses the different fields in which these treasures are hidden. He gives us examples of where the seeds of God's kingdom must be sown. In the joint gardens of husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. In short, wherever our daily life may find us, and among whomever we may be found. Perhaps it is even as we struggle to live with our own selves that we find a fertile field in which to sow these powerful seeds. And so, just as the shipwrecked sailors in the opening parable must decide, just as the people confronted with the choice between a radio and a cooler full of Bud Light must decide, which treasure will we pursue? Which treasure will we rejoice in the possibility of attaining? The treasure we pursue determines whether in the end we will be at peace in the midst of God's riches, or poor, bitter, and hungry, even amid the heaps of treasure that our efforts have won. Heavenly Father, why is it that when we have all the promises of your kingdom and its riches, eternal fellowship with you, the greatest treasure of all, that the fleeting pleasures of this world would become so attractive that we would trade all your richness away for something that doesn't even last long enough to enjoy it? Truly, your servant, C.S. Lewis, was right when he said that the problem with man is not that we want too much, but that we settle for too little. We settle for what the world offers when we have at our disposal all the riches of heaven. We pray that you would use whatever means you must to wake us from our slumber, to break the spell that has us entranced to the treasures of this world, that we might begin to plant the seeds of love, of peace, compassion, forgiveness, in an attitude of thankfulness that demonstrates our belief that these seeds and these seeds alone are worthy of our attention and our time, the effort it takes to weed and to till, the patience it takes until they finally bear fruit in our lives. We thank you for giving us your word and your Son, the source of those seeds of life. We pray that you would help us as we trust in you and turn away from the empty promises of an empty world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.